It is great to be here one more time. When Tom invited me, he said, well, we could pray for you, we can say goodbye, but, you know, if you don't want to preach, you don't have to. And then I looked at the passage he was asking me to look at, and I thought, oh, I can't miss out on preaching that. This is some great stuff. It's so powerful and rich, and so we're going to have a little look at this verse. But first of all, I want to start by asking you to complete this sentence. Maybe in your heads. Matthew, you are full of... Don't say it out loud. I am sure that lots of you can think of uncharitable things you could insert there. If you were being really kind, you might say, Matthew, you're so full of good ideas. Oh, you're so full of love or compassion. If you were being really dishonest, you might say, you're so full of wisdom, or you're so full of patience. And if you were being a bit less positive, you might say, Matthew, you're so full of yourself. Or you're so full of hatred. Or you're full of something else altogether. And we can do this for ourselves as well, can't we? We can say, well, I'm full of regret. Or I'm full of despair. Or when we're really exhausted and everything's coming at us, we can just say, I have had my fill. And this is a word that keeps coming up all the way through Colossians. And I want to take a little bit of time to explore it today. And that word is fullness. So in verse 9 and 10 today, we just heard, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him. And then going back to that amazing description of Jesus Christ in high definition, which Tom preached about a couple of weeks ago, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. There's something going on here with this idea of fullness. Because Paul, writing to the Colossians, has been captured by this high-definition picture of Jesus as the one who embodies the fullness of God. And as we're doing this, we need to remember that the Colossians and Paul hadn't got a neat, tidy theology all sorted out at this point. They hadn't worked out all of the details of what it meant for Jesus Christ to be the incarnation. They hadn't yet wrestled with questions of what it meant for Jesus to be fully God and fully human. They hadn't yet got a tidy theology of the Trinity. And all they knew is that somehow this Jesus that they had encountered led them to some strange conclusions, and they were going to have to rethink everything about their relationship with God, their relationship with the world, their relationship with each other. And of course, as they were doing this, there were two directions they could kind of veer off into. One was, well, Jesus is a great start. Jesus is a really good starting place, but now you're part of the church. Here's a whole bunch of rules and regulations and practices that you're going to need to follow. You're going to have to look like us. You're going to have to worship like us. You're going to have to think like us. And this is probably coming from Christians who were... well, they had been part of a Jewish community before, and they were used to laws and customs and practices. They were used to eating certain foods and avoiding other certain foods. They were used to strictly observing the Sabbath. They were used to celebrating Jewish festivals. They were used to circumcising every single one of their boys. And we're going to come back to that later. You'll be delighted to hear. And then there was another direction which people could veer off into, which is, well, Jesus is a great start, and you've had an encounter with the divine in Jesus. So this opens the door to a whole realm of other gods and spiritual beings and experiences that you can now access. Don't stop at Jesus, because there's all of these other mystical things, and really, you're not truly being a Christian until you have encountered all of those things. It was a little bit like when you sign up for a subscription or a website or an app or something, and you think, great, free app, fantastic. And then you look down the list and you've got the like tick and then cross, 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 cross. And you discover that if you want everything that there is in this app, you're going to have to pay a bit more money every month. But Jesus says, but Paul says, there's nothing extra that's needed. Jesus is enough. So to illustrate what Paul is getting at, I'm going to use a really ancient picture, a very ancient image. This, when Ant gets it on the screen, there we go. This is an image, an icon of Christ, which was found at St. Catherine's Monastery in Sinai in the middle of the desert. And it dates from about 600 AD. And it survived wave after wave of iconoclasm. And I know that icons aren't really the kind of vibe here at St. Luke's. Don't worry, I'm not misjudging the crowd. Because we're all sort of children of the Reformation and we're a bit suspicious of too many pictures and images in church. But I would just like to say, for the record, that I have met Orthodox Christians and none of them think that they are worshipping or praying to the picture when they worship or pray with an icon. The icon leads them to Christ. A little bit like when we sing worship songs, they lead us into worship of Christ. We're not worshipping the songs, we're worshipping God. We're worshipping Jesus Christ. But the song helps us understand something about the reality of the Jesus that we are worshipping. And there's one thing that I want you to notice here in this picture, which is that one side of Jesus' face is entirely different to the other side of Jesus' face. I don't think this is a mistake. And if you can't really see it, can we just split it up? There we go. This is what happens if you mirror the image down the middle and you get, and again, there we go. We've got one on each side. This picture has got two very different pictures of Jesus sort of hidden in it. On one side, on the left-hand side, we've got a sort of gentle, soft, compassionate, kind of human-looking Jesus. And on the other side, we've got a slightly older, sterner, maybe a little bit more judgy, ancient picture of Jesus, who maybe looks a little bit more, well, maybe embodies some of the characteristics of God. In this picture, the person who has created this picture is trying to communicate that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And the name of the picture literally means Christ, ruler of all. This is what Paul is getting at. That the things that Jesus we are following is the image or the likeness of the invisible God. That through him all things were created. There are no spirits that are more foundational than Jesus. There is no religious practice which is required to top up Jesus. He is the head of every ruler and authority. In him is the fullness of the Creator is pleased to dwell. There is nothing worth pursuing beyond Jesus. So if God is God over all and the fullness of God dwells in Christ, then Jesus Christ is absolutely enough. Jesus isn't just a good start. Jesus is the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. And it's this reality which inspires John at the beginning of the Gospel of John, writing a beautiful poetic description of how God came to dwell among us. And he says, in Jesus we see his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when we look at Jesus, we see God. And when we look at how Jesus lived on earth, we see how God sees us. Jesus spent time with all the wrong people. Jesus spent time healing the sick, setting people free from the demons that plagued them. Jesus taught them a new way of understanding God's law, of forgiving people their sins. Ultimately, Jesus dies on a cross and rises again on the third day. All of this has deep implications for how we understand ourselves, how we understand each other, how we understand our relationship with God. And Paul is just obsessed with this. Paul, all the way through his writings, is obsessed with what are the implications of this for us. So I'm going to whisk you through a few that are sort of buried in this passage. First of all, he talks about it being Jesus as offering a spiritual circumcision. Now, I don't want to get really graphic, so I'm hoping that you all understand what I mean when I say that Hebrew boys were all circumcised. If you need to know what circumcision means, ask Tom after the service. You're welcome. The important thing to know is that for the Jewish people, this was a sign of their covenant with God. God's promise that I will be with you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And here, because of Jesus Christ, we are now part of that covenant. And no one and nothing needs to be cut off from God. And then Paul describes our baptism as being like dying with Christ, dying and rising with Christ. In Jesus, we join in with that experience of dying to our old life and being resurrected to new life. He talks about how on the cross, Jesus nailed the charge of legal indebtedness. Jesus takes the IOU, which stood against us, and nails it to the cross. He extends forgiveness to all of us for everything that we may have done. And on the cross, he disarmed rulers and authorities. He made a spectacle of them. Like the little boy in the emperor's new clothes, he exposes them for what they are, which is absolutely nothing compared with the ruler of all. The fullness of God was in Christ. So that means the fullness of God was on the cross. The fullness of Christ was poured out for us, like a river flooding its banks, which is appropriate this morning. A river flooding its banks, the abundant love of God flowed out into the world. Like a cup running over with wine, God's abundant grace and forgiveness was poured out for us. Like God filling the whole of creation with life and goodness, we are made whole and filled with the life of the Creator. How can we respond to that kind of grace but in worship? That Paul picks out a very human tendency, which is to kind of assume that we're not enough or that we're not doing enough. We see this all the time. And I think advertising and marketing and social media all key into this basic sense of inadequacy that we carry around with us. If only we drove the right car, then maybe we'd be enough. If only we lived in the right house, maybe we'd be enough. If only we had a body or a life like this influencer, then maybe we would be enough. If only we could meet the expectations of our family or the imagined parents in our head or even our own expectations of ourselves, then we would be enough. And I think many of us come to the reasonable conclusion that these enoughs will never be enough. And many of us discover that in Jesus, we find an alternative. Someone who looks at us and says, "You are enough because I am enough." And yet so often, we come to church, we join church, we make friends in church, we read the Bible, we join a home group, we do all of the things, and we still feel like we need to do something else to justify our faith, to justify our seat in the pew on a Sunday morning. I know that I am prone as anyone else to this kind of thinking. In Netherhall, sometimes I have thought, "Oh, if only I did a little bit more, if only I gave up a little bit more time, if only I worked a bit harder, sacrificed some more of my evenings, then maybe God would show up and bless the things I'm doing a little bit more." And the reality is that if I let that be my thinking, then I'll just never be enough. I'll just do more and more things. And I'll find myself burnt out. And I frequently have. Linda will tell you that it's much better for me to wait and see where God is at work and then join in. Because what happens is I start blaming other people. I allow my frustration with myself to shape my expectations of everyone else. And I decide that if I'm not enough, then everyone else is definitely not enough. And we can get sucked into that spiral. Perhaps if you are fairly new to faith, maybe if you're new to faith, you end up comparing yourself to other people. And you think, if only I could read the books that they read or pray like they pray. Maybe if I could go to more church events or read my Bible and pray a little bit more, then I'd be enough. Maybe I need to learn Hebrew and Greek to be a real Christian. Maybe we sit with people in our home groups, hearing them discussing big ideas, and we just feel a bit lost. Like we're not really in the club until we wear the right clothes or we know the right words or we have all the right answers. And I need you to be honest. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time and for whom this is like part of our lives, we feel exactly the same. We feel exactly the same. Because none of those things are bad. I would wholly encourage you to pray and read your Bible. I want you to get to know this Jesus that we follow. There is nothing wrong with pursuing an encounter with the Holy Spirit. But we do these things as a response to Christ and what Christ has done, not because we have any need to top up our standing with Jesus. If you think that any of those things will make one iota of difference to how Jesus sees you, you are missing the point. You are enough because he is enough. And if I am enough, then so is everyone else. So quit judging each other. This is what it means to be rooted and built up in him. This is what it means to overflow with thankfulness. To live our lives with him. What am I filled with? I am filled with his love. I am filled with his grace. I am filled with the gifts of his Spirit. And not because of anything I've done, but because of everything that he has done, we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, who is the fullness of God. So as we say goodbye to St. Luke's, I would just like to share with you this powerful prayer from the book of Ephesians and to allow that prayer to be my prayer. I pray that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church here at St. Luke's, in the church in Thurnby Lodge, in the church in Humberston, in the church in Netherhall, and in Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.